Praise the Lord. Let's make our way back to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. As today we celebrate the freedom that we have as Americans, freedom that was gained at an enormous price. We also focus in this message on the freedom that we have in Christ, also a freedom that came at the sacrifice of God's only begotten and dearly beloved Son. I've borrowed the outline of this message from a pastor, Stephen Trail, down in Sage, Arkansas. Preached this message a number of years ago. Of course, all I had was the outline, so I've added a lot of meat to that outline and trust that it will be helpful to us this morning as we consider the freedoms that we have in Christ. We who are saved and know that we're on our way to heaven, we can rejoice in those freedoms. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the freedom from sin. You don't have the freedom of knowing that Jesus Christ is alive and rules and reigns in the universe and in your heart. You don't have the freedom of knowing you're not bound to this earth, but you're a citizen of heaven. And you're going to spend eternity with Him. If you don't know those things today, if you don't know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please listen very carefully, because the message today certainly will bring out how each one of us can know that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had the privilege of teaching in a Christian school. One of the classes that I taught was 7th and 8th grade U.S. history. And I am thankful that the curriculum we were using encouraged and required the students to memorize some of the major documents of American history, one of those being the Declaration of Independence. But it wasn't until I was preparing for this message and really thinking about the words of the Declaration of Independence that the words hit home so strongly, because we are in a place today in our history in America that I believe our forefathers were in 245 years ago, where they were being ruled by a tyranny. And I don't say that carelessly. I say that cautiously. Listen carefully as I read the words of the Declaration of Independence. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, yea, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right, ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, to conclude peace, to contract alliances, to establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may have right to do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The Declaration of Independence has been and continues to be the model for freedom around the world. America is the longest surviving democratic republic because of the principles that are recorded right there in that document. There's reason that over the past 245 years, that millions of immigrants have come to our shores. The American dream is fundamentally about people and principles of freedom. But make no mistake, folks, make no mistake that the American dream of freedom was birthed by those who were seeking religious freedom. People who had been persecuted and driven from their homes came to America to freely practice their religious faith. In the Declaration of Independence, which I just read, God was mentioned four specific times. And these men, who at the stake of their own lives signed the Declaration of Independence, traced their rights to the freedom given to them by God alone, not by human government or an earthly monarch, but to the Creator and Supreme Judge of the universe. We could learn a lesson from their acknowledgement of God. Our true freedom comes to us not through our government, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that freedom is a freedom that I want to just spend a little bit of time talking to you about this morning. We have the prescription for freedom. How do we get freedom through Jesus Christ? How do we get spiritual freedom? How do we get freedom from sin, freedom from self, freedom from the bondage and slavery to Satan, freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, freedom to live a life of righteousness and holiness, freedom to enjoy the citizenship of heaven, and so on. I could go on and on of other freedoms wrapped up in so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How do we get the freedom in Christ Jesus that we're talking about today? What is the prescription, if you will? Because we know that Jesus offers us true freedom. He offers it to every single person who will receive it, every person who will believe the truth of it. This freedom can be gained simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the prescription for freedom? In verse 31, again, we read these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. For truly you are my disciples." What does it mean to believe? Three things. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we give assent to the truth. Assent. What do I mean when I say I believe that the prescription for freedom must include an assent to the truth? It simply means that we agree, listen, we all agree that God, our Maker, God the Creator, Almighty God, is the one and only source of truth. I'm talking about absolute truth, truth that never changes. Truth that we find in the Word of God, which is inspired by God, God breathed, given to us from God Himself. We must agree that this is truth. We must agree that God has given us truth. People are looking for truth today. Where do you find truth? You find it in the Scriptures. You agree that God is the source of all truth, that the Word of God is truth. Absolute truth, never changing truth. It is truth about, first of all, it is truth about you and I. It's truth about us. It's truth about mankind. The truth is, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all trespassed against the righteous demands of a holy God. We are guilty of sin. We are sinners. It is also the truth that the wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. Sin separates us from God. When we commit an act of sin, we separate ourselves from fellowship with God. We are like a prodigal son who walks away from God, wants nothing to do with God, says, "I'm going to live my life my way, do my own thing, reject the authority of God over me." And so we are going our own way, and there are consequences for that. The wages of sin is death. Death is a separation, whether it's physical death, where the body is separated from the soul and spirit, or spiritual death, where the soul and spirit are separated from God for all of eternity. That's much worse. By the way, spiritual death is much worse than physical death. Physical death is only temporary. Spiritual death is permanent. If you die and you're still spiritually dead and you've not been born again and you've not been made alive by the Spirit of God, spiritual death is for all of eternity. The truth is, there is consequences for sin. We have all sinned. The wages of sin is death. And the truth is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That entails a lot of theology that I don't have time to discuss this morning, but we all know that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world for a purpose. The reason He came was to die on the old rugged cross for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ took our place. He took the penalty for sin, which is death, upon Himself, and He died a sinner's death. But after He was buried, what? He rose again the third day, hallelujah. And He lives today, and He wants to save each and every one who will come to Him. And so the truth is found in the Word of God. This is the Word of God that we're preaching today. There must be an assent to the truth. I agree that it's true. There must be an acceptance of the truth. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." With the emphasis on the word receive. You receive something when you reach out your hand and take it for yourself and it becomes yours. It becomes personal to you. You don't keep saying, "No, I don't want it." You don't keep rejecting it, but you accept it. You receive it. When we receive Christ, there's a threefold relationship that we have with our Creator, not just a one-fold relationship. Everybody has a one-fold relationship. That's a natural relationship that applies to all mankind. We are created by God. We are created by God in His image. We belong to Him. The best example for that I can think of is a biblical example of the potter and the clay. God made us. He has the authority and the right to do with us whatever He wants. If He wants to squash us like a bug and wipe us out, that's His privilege. He made us. He's the maker. He's the potter. The potter has the right to do whatever he wants with that lump of clay. He can mold it and shape it and make a beautiful image out of it. He can smash it down and start all over again and make a different image. He could set it on a shelf for all of eternity and never do anything with it. God is the potter. He is the creator. He has control over us. That's what evolutionists for the last 4 or 5 decades have been trying to deny. They're trying to say there is no God. We are here by accident. We just happened to be because there was a one cell living organism somewhere billions and billions of years ago. And here we are today as a result of that one living cell. And so there's no God. If there's no God, there's no accountability. I'm not going to stand before a God who doesn't exist. I'm not going to give an account of my life, the things that I did in my body, whether good or bad. I'm not going to give an account whether my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life based upon the fact that I believe on the Lamb if there's no God. And so they're trying to deny that there's God. They're trying to erase accountability. But a believer, a Christian, has the freedom to enjoy that relationship with God, not just the fact that God is my creator, I belong to Him, He owns me, I'm one of His, but also I'm His in a spiritual sense. I there's a redemptive, restored relationship, a sonship that's bestowed on everyone who receives Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 again talks about so many of the blessings that we have in Christ, including one of the major ones is adoption. God actually adopts us into His family when we're born again and when we become a spiritual son of God or child of God. So there's a twofold relationship, the natural relationship and then the redemptive, restored relationship. And then thirdly, there's the indwelling relationship where God actually takes up residence in us. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells. He lives within us. He takes up residence within us. He is there to help us walk the straight and narrow way. He is there to teach us. One of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit is His teaching ministry. He teaches us the things of God. He helps us to discern what truth is. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that comes by a spiritual act of God. We're reborn by the Spirit of God. We are born again by the Spirit. And we are indwelt by the Spirit. And Jesus said, again, as many as received Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, the exousia, the authority, the right, the privilege, given by God alone to those who receive Jesus Christ. So the prescription for freedom, we must assent to the truth. We must know in our minds that it is God's absolute truth and it doesn't change. We must accept the truth, receive it into our heart as a gift from God. And thirdly, we must abide in the truth. Now, can I be saved, born again, have the Spirit of God living in me and still not abide in the truth? Unfortunately, I can. You can. Many people do. And so I need to address this today. Can someone who has really accepted by faith the gift of becoming a son of God, a child of God, really forego the command? And it is a command, and I emphasize the command part of it, to abide in Him. To the word abide means to continue, to stay, to live, to remain, to stand in Christ Jesus. Let me make clear that this command is talking to the believer. This command is about obedience. It's not about salvation. And people misinterpret and misapply this passage of Scripture where it's talking about being cut off from the vine and cast into the fire. And I'm going to read that passage in John chapter 15 in just a moment. But future loyalty to the teaching of Jesus Christ, if we do abide in Him, if we listen to His words and we allow Him to live in us and we live in Him and we move by His direction and follow His direction and go His way rather than our own way, rather than following the flesh and doing my own thing and saying, God, I can handle this. I want to go in my direction. I really don't want to follow You. If we decide to obey the command and abide in Jesus Christ and allow Him to be in control of our life, then we will prove the reality of the present profession. We will prove that we are indeed children of God, that we are sons of God, because our life will bear fruit. And Jesus says, not only will your life bear fruit, it will bear much fruit. So we accept church members into our body, our local body of believers. We accept church members on a profession of faith. If they make a verbal profession and say, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is my Savior. I believe that He is the Son of God who died for my sins, and He's the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And I've trusted in that. I believe in Him. We accept you into the membership of the church. But if you are not following Jesus Christ, if you are not abiding in the Word and His Word abiding in you, if you're not bearing fruit, then you are not proving to the outside world that you have made a genuine profession of salvation. You are not showing to the outside world a testimony of a changed life through Jesus Christ. And so, again, I emphasize, it is a command of God that we need to obey. We need to obey the command to abide. Listen to Jesus' words again in John chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Jesus says, and I remind you, He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to those who are followers of Jesus Christ, followers, learners, those who are learning to obey Him. He said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And here's the command, verse 4, abide in me, stay in me, remain in me, live in me, move within me, abide in me, and I in you. That's a promise. Jesus Christ will abide in us. He will remain active in our life. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And I emphasize that word disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye, and we preached on this last week, if ye keep my commandments, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. With the danger of making it sound like I'm preaching the possibility of losing your salvation, which I'm not doing, I want to give you a quote by a 19th century theologian. Adam Clark said this: it is not enough to receive God's truth. We must retain it and walk in it. And it is only when we receive the truth, love it, keep it, and walk in it that we are the genuine disciples of Christ. You see, you and I can be saved by the mercy of God. We can receive the gift of salvation. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we are going to be obedient, does it? It doesn't mean that we are going to abide in Him and allow His Word to abide in us. And so, Adam Clark said, these are the genuine disciples of Christ, the followers, those who are living a pattern of obedience, those who are learning to follow Jesus Christ. Personally, here's what I believe, and I want you to hear this clearly. Personally, I believe there are many people in our world today who would profess to know Christ. If you were to ask them face to face, point blank, are you saved? Are you a Christian? They would say, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm on my way to heaven. Yes, I'm a believer. There may not be any fruit in their life, visible fruit. You may not see the Holy Spirit at work in their life. They may be rebellious against God. They may be prodigal, drifting further and further every day away from the Lord. I believe there are many people in that category who profess to know Christ, but they are not abiding in Christ. They're not living in obedience to the command of God to abide in Christ. And it's not, listen, hear me carefully, it's not because they aren't saved. It's because they were never discipled. They were never taught to abide in Christ. Remember Tom Cunningham? Each one, reach one. Each one, teach one. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And many people who come to Christ and are saved are never discipled. They're never taught to abide in Christ. And that's why the church is in such anemic condition today, worldwide, because we have so few believers who are actually disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful. The prescription for freedom. We also have three things that we want to talk about. The person of freedom, and this is going to be the easy point that we're going to breeze through, because I think every one of us here is going to agree this morning very quickly that the person of freedom is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the person who brings us freedom. Verse 32a, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, just a few verses later, if the Son, capital S, the Son of God, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Three things here. We see in the Word of God, we see the truth proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing. The truth is proclaimed through the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, and we hear the Word proclaimed. For example, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. The truth has been proclaimed. Truth is all important to salvation. We must again assent to the truth. We must accept the truth. We must abide in the truth. Truth proclaimed. In Robertson's Word Pictures, it's mentioned that truth is one of the key words of the Apostle John. It's used over 25 times here in his Gospel, over 20 times in his Epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Truth is so important to John. In Vincent's Word Studies, Jesus Christ as truth, it says, is the revelation of God as light. It takes truth for us to receive light, spiritual light. And 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So to be lifted out of spiritual darkness, we need truth. Truth is the light of God. Truth gives us direction on our path. Truth points the direction, it enlightens the pathway to God. The truth proclaimed, that's Jesus Christ. The truth personified, the truth became flesh. It became real. Jesus Christ revealed himself as the truth. He revealed himself as the only truth. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if we accept him, it becomes personal. He becomes real to you and I individually. So the truth personified, John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the truth becomes personified. It becomes real to us. It becomes individual, ours. And then the truth perceived, John 7:17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." In other words, it will become personal. The truth, the word of God, will become personal to you and I. It's not just a book that sits on a shelf. It's not just a black and white, but it is living. It is the living word of God. And it becomes personal. It becomes that which gives us a bonding relationship as we read the Word of God, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, hide it in our heart. The truth becomes the light to our path, the lamp unto our feet, and the light into our pathway. It becomes perceived. We know that this truth is real. It's what causes you to get choked up when you see God doing something that only God can do. Have you had the experience recently of seeing somebody get saved? Maybe you led somebody to the Lord, or you were in the presence of somebody who was surrendering their life to the Lord, and you got all choked up. You were so full of joy and so thrilled that you know God is at work here. God is doing this. Only God can do this. This is not a human thing that's taking place. It's a spiritual thing, and that's why it gets emotional. Or you've seen God do something that you know only God can do, and you say, "This is a God thing," and you get emotional about that. The reason you get emotional is because the truth has been perceived as being real. You perceive, you know the truth is the real thing. So we have the person of freedom. We gain freedom by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing that he is the Son of God. We prove that he is God by exercising our freedom to live a life free from sin and free to serve God. I want to talk to you finally today about the promise of freedom. In verse 32b, it says, "And the truth shall make you free." The freedom that we have in Christ. The truth shall make you free. Did you get the idea yet that we're talking about truth today? The truth. And Jesus Christ is what? He is the truth. Amen? The truth, capital T, shall make you free. And no matter how many freedoms our nation gives us, it cannot give us the freedom from the shame and guilt that we impose upon ourselves by our own sins. There's that God-given thing called a conscience. When we sin, we know that we have done wrong. And it's a good thing that God gives us a conscience. It gives us the ability to listen to God speaking to us through the Word of God, telling us there's a remedy for that sin debt. There's escape from the consequences of sin in a spiritual, eternal sense, because Jesus took that penalty and died on the cross for our sins. Hazel Fellman wrote a little poem about this truth, and it goes like this: "I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches, all our selfish griefs, could be cast like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. The promise of freedom, number one, from the penalty of sin. There is a place, dear friends, called the land of beginning again. With Christ as your Savior, you can begin all over again. You can start with a clean slate. You can get a fresh start. If you're a prodigal believer, a prodigal son or a daughter, drifting away from the Lord, going your own direction, living your own life, you're not abiding in Him, you can come back and find that Jesus Christ hasn't moved. He's still right there in the land of beginning again. And He'll receive you back into Himself as many times as you genuinely confess your sin and repent, desiring to change and turn around, desiring to do what's right. There is a place called the land of beginning again, and it's a place that Jesus has bought and paid for with His own life's blood. You can have a title to a plot of that land by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you do if you were freed from guilt and the shame of your sins? You would no longer be under the penalty of sin, but you would have peace, the peace of God that passes all understandings. You would have the peace of knowing there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You would have the peace of God that your sin has been dealt with. It's been forgiven. You don't have to be frozen in guilt and shame any longer. God, when He forgives us of our sins, He casts our sins behind His back. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. God will not only forgive us of our sins, but He will love us with an everlasting love, and we will find that that relationship with God is a genuine relationship that's built again on truth, the truth of the Word of God. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin. The power of sin. So many Christians, so many professing believers never experience the freedom from the power of sin. They're so weighed down. Every little temptation that comes along knocks them down, and they give in, and they give in to the flesh, and they give in to the lusts that Don was talking about in Sunday school, and they give in to the things of the world. You know why they do that? They give in so easily because they're not abiding in Christ. They're not living in Him. They're not staying in fellowship with Him. And why is that? Because they've never been discipled. They've never really been taught the joy of being in fellowship with Christ. They've never been taught the eternal reason for being in fellowship with Christ. They've never been taught the necessity of being in fellowship with Christ. They've never been discipled. But we can experience freedom from the power of sin. Adam Clark said, "No man is truly free, but he in whose heart the power of sin is destroyed, and who has received the spirit of adoption through which he cries, Abba, Father." When temptation comes and when we fail and when we fall down, we do things that we know are wrong. The conscience tells us that we have sinned against God. We have the spirit of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living in us, telling us that we can run back into the Father's arms. We can cry, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 6, listen to these verses. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were," past tense, "ye were the servants of sin, but ye have," present tense, "ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you," truth. Verse 18, "being then made free from sin," free from sin, "ye became the servants of righteousness." We would have a lot more happier Christians if they would begin to understand the freedom that they have from the power of sin. The Word of God says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Many, many Christians, maybe the majority, do not understand that freedom. They do not exercise that freedom. The famed psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if we could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could go home tomorrow. Because the conscience, the shame, the guilt is on their conscience and they can't handle that. Not only can we be saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Again, Don talked about this morning. Saved from the presence of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. There's not going to be any sinners in heaven. If there's no sinners in heaven, there must not be going to be any sin in heaven, right? I'm looking forward to, and I've said this many times, one of the biggest things about heaven I'm looking forward to is no more sin. No more sin. I won't have to struggle and wrestle with temptation constantly. There'll be no more sin. We'll be like Jesus Christ. Is there ever going to be a time when sin is not going to be a problem? When we will be truly, totally, and completely free from all the consequences of sin? And the answer, friend, is yes. Yes, there is. There is no sin in heaven, and that means that all those who love Jesus and have passed from death into life have entered the place where there is no hint, no hurt, and no haunt of sin, and they wait and worship there for those of us who will join them by faith in Jesus. In conclusion, true freedom and independence comes when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we lay our sins at the foot of the cross and we allow His blood to cover those sins and we allow Him to adopt us into the family of God and all the sins, past, present, and future, of our life are going to be forgiven. And God is going to forget them. He's never going to hold them against us again. All truth resides. This truth that we're talking about today, everything we're talking about is truth. This truth resides in God. There is no truth besides Him. He is God. And if you want to know God, you must come to Jesus. For no man comes to the Father but by Him. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And so many people today are trying to cover up their sins. That's why men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. We try to make excuses. "Well, so-and-so did this, and that's why I sinned." Or, you know, "Well, everybody else is doing it." And we make excuses, and we try to bury our sins under excuses. But the truth is, if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. God's mercy is everlasting. Max Lucado tells the story of a little boy who had a slingshot and he was shooting rocks with his slingshot. He couldn't hit a target to save his life. He couldn't hit anything with that slingshot. But one day, he was out in his grandmother's backyard, and along came grandma's pet duck. And just on impulse, the little boy took a slingshot and a rock and took aim and let go, and the duck was dead. And so he panicked. "What do I do?" And he grabbed up the duck and he hid it in the woodpile. The only problem was his little sister was watching the whole thing. So a little bit later, they were having lunch, and after lunch, Grandma said, "Sally, it's your turn to do the dishes." And Sally spoke up and says, "Oh, but Johnny said he wanted to do the dishes today. He just enjoys it so much. Don't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered, "Remember the duck." And this went on day after day after day through the summer. Johnny did dishes every day. And every day he would start to complain, and Sally would say, "Remember the duck." Finally, Johnny said, "Sin or no sin, I've had enough dishes. It would be better to confess my sins and accept the penalty than to keep doing all these dishes." And so he goes to his grandmother very regretfully, and he acknowledges, he admits what he did. Grandma says, "I know. I was watching the whole thing from the kitchen window." But she said, "Immediately, I forgave you." And she says, "I've been wondering how long you were going to allow yourself to be a slave to Sally's demands." You see, sin puts demands on us that God never intended for us to carry. Freedom in Jesus Christ frees us to live for Him. It frees us to be holy as He is holy. It frees us to abide in Jesus Christ and allow His Word to abide in us, if for no other reason than to have power in prayer. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now we understand, we realize the conditions of that is God does those things according to His will. But whether it's yes, no, or wait, God answers those prayers when we are abiding in Him. Do you have that freedom today? Or are you still carrying around a load of guilt? Are you weighed down by a load of shame that God never intended you to bear? That God says, "Put all that on my Son. He paid for it. He's holy. He's righteous. He can take the sin of the whole world." And when He died on the cross, that's exactly what He did. Your sin is already paid for. Place it on Jesus Christ, and it'll be under the blood of Christ. Have you done that? Are you free from sin today? Are you free to be a servant of the living God with the power and the joy and the peace that comes along with that? If not, you can be free today. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You don't have to say exactly what I say. Any honest, sincere prayer will do. God understands your heart. But if you say to God something like, "Oh God, I am a sinner. And I realize that I've been carrying the weight of this sin for many years. And I just can't stand it. And it is so, there's so much bondage there. There's so much weight on my shoulders. But today I've heard the truth and you've opened my eyes and you've helped me to see that sin has been taken care of. That guilt, that shame is not something that you intend for me to keep carrying. I can put that at the cross, at the foot of the cross. It's already been paid for. You are willing and ready to forgive me the moment I trust Jesus to take care of that sin problem. The moment I put the weight of my guilt on Jesus, I find forgiveness. The Holy Spirit comes in and He takes residence. And I begin to abide in you. And learn how to do that. And learn to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. God, forgive me. God, save me. Dear God, give me the gift of eternal life, which includes freedom from the guilt of sin, which includes the peace of God that passes all understanding, which includes eternal joy that man cannot take away. Forgive me, God, and save me. In Jesus' name, amen.